Okay. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to Youth Worship. Today, Pastor's not around. He's in Perth for ministry. He just concluded our Bethel family camp on Thursday. And we thank God that the camp went well. So he's there for the weekend to preach and to minister to the brethren over the weekend. So today is my privilege to be here to speak to you. And I'm looking forward to sharing and to reading the scriptures with all of you this afternoon. Now, one quick announcement before we begin, and this is concerning spring cleaning. So we are going to have our spring cleaning in Bethany on 1st of May. Right, 1st of May is a public holiday. It's Labor Day. And so if you're free on that day, we would like to invite you to come and join us to spring clean the church. Right, so spring cleaning is different from the usual weekly cleaning. For us in church, we have our custodial teams, and the teams will look after the different parts of church. But sometimes there are areas in the church that we don't clean that often, but needs attention. And so that's what spring cleaning is about. And we would like to invite you all to come if you have time, if you are free. We need manpower. We can use all the help we can get. And so, please, if you are interested, let us know, because we need to cater lunch for you. I think it should be biryani. Uncle George will provide biryani for us. It's really good. So come and clean, you'll get rewarded. And if, let's say you're signing up with your, let's say you're part of the custodial team, you can sign up through your team leaders. If you're not in custodial team, you can come and find either me or Pastor Moses, or you can just text us, and we'll take note of your attendance. All right? Okay, well, thank you. And let's prepare our hearts for worship. Well, today we are going to continue our reading of the book of Genesis, and we're going to start reading our final chapter in this book. As I was taking time to prepare for this message, I realized that we have been studying this book for more than 2 years, right, since the start of 2021 all the way to now. And to put it in context, that's probably about 100 over messages that have been preached from this book. And when I was reviewing the lessons, my heart was just deeply encouraged by all the things that we have been learning. And I hope that it's been something that you find useful for yourself as well. Well, last week we learned about the death of Jacob. We reviewed his life and we considered the lessons that we could learn on how he approached his death. Today, we're going to follow up and look at his burial in Genesis 50. And in looking at his burial, we're going to shift our focus from looking at the life of Jacob to looking at his family. And particularly, we're going to look at the example of Joseph right here. And I hope that this will be something you'll find useful for yourself to consider, and to be able to see the lessons that we can take away for ourselves. All right, well, we go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you to thank you that we can be back in your house for youth worship. We thank you for all the lessons that you have been teaching us through Pastor from the book of Genesis. And we pray and ask that as we begin our study of Genesis 50 today, that you continue to speak to our hearts and you help us to consider the lessons that we can learn from Joseph as he sought to bury his father. We pray and ask that you be with us and bless us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll hand the time over to Rian Lee.
Hi, good afternoon, everybody. It's so such a joyful sight to see all of you here, back here together in the house of the Lord and to offer worship together this afternoon. And as Pastor Eugene has mentioned, very quickly, we have completed 49 chapters of the book of Genesis, and later we'll be embarking on the final chapter. And I don't know how you feel, but for me, I am most thankful and grateful for this privilege to be able to have the book of Genesis open up to me week after week by Pastor. And there have been so many wonderful lessons that we have learned, gleaned many important insights about God, about faith, about life. And these lessons are vital truths that we will need to learn and to hold on to. And without the Lord's teaching and enlightenment, the book of Genesis will have remained closed to many of us. And as we draw to a close of the study of the book of Genesis, I wonder what are some of the key lessons that you are taking away from this book. And as I reflected, one truth that really stands out to me most personally is God's redeeming grace. And every story that we are reading of the patriarchs is a story of redemption, a story of God's redeeming grace. And this is so clear, clear as day in the life of Jacob. And I know some of you, if you are into Korean dramas, right, I feel like every time as I read the life of Jacob, I'm like watching a Korean drama. You know, it's like an unfolding of his life in every sequence of events that is there. And it is really, really exciting to just look at his life and to see God's redeeming grace working in his life. And in his life, you see there are the valleys of darkness and despair that is marked by sin, by strife, by struggles against weaknesses that are there. And there also comes that turning point, that cliffhanger, where God will meet with Jacob most graciously. And thereon we read of his little peaks of life that is marked by God's sovereign salvation and deliverance that is given to him time again and again. And I cannot but identify with the life of Jacob in so many ways. Perhaps not so much of an eventful life, but to really understand that struggle against sin, the moments of weaknesses that are being felt, the lapses of faith, and the lack of control when I find that I am not being able to comprehend life's challenges that are being hurled at me. And these are the things that I can identify with Jacob. But set against the backdrop of this high points and low points of life, what I can really see that shines ever bright is God's redeeming grace shining in the forefront, unparalleled, unchangeable, that permeates in every aspect of my life. And I can say it because this is something that I have experienced, be it as a student, be it as a working adult, or even now as a mother. I see God's redeeming grace reaching me where I am at and granting me the grace to cope with the challenges of life. And I find God's story of redemption is truly beautiful beyond compare. Well, in his profound and glorious plan, God has redeemed us through the blood of Christ so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And God's perfect plan of redemption could have more than sufficed. But out of his great love, he went even more, that we can be made his children, that we can be joint heirs of Christ. And none of us will be able to ever fathom nor fully understand the richness of his blessings that he has reserved for his children in Christ. And today, as we take up the first song together, let's really sing with that appreciation of God's redeeming grace in our lives and his salvation plan, and that we can be made his children in the Lord Jesus. Let's take the song together meaningfully. Thank you for the singing, and thank you, Lorraine, playing on the piano. As we look forward to the celebration of our Golden Jubilee, Bethany's 50th anniversary that is happening in August, my heart is just so excited because we have just so many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And last week, Pastor spoke about cultivating a sense of connectedness within the church family. And this sense of connectedness is no longer just a concept to me, but it is something that really resonates deep within my own heart. And if you would realize by now that many of the people in Bethany are connected biologically. And as a new Christian, and being new to Bethany at the age of 16, I was very amazed when I first stepped into Bethany, because anybody that I would meet would somehow be related to somebody that I've interacted before. And I was like, wow, like everybody is kind of related, but I was very uncertain of how to draw the lines connecting everybody together. Until now, I'm still discovering new things. Right, but and I was also not told that there was a set of twin pastors here in Bethany. So I remembered when I was first introduced to either Pastor Mark or Pastor Mitch, until now I still don't know. And they came to say hello, they asked me for my name, what I am doing, and only a few minutes later, the same person came to ask me the same set of questions. And I was like, why so strange? But, you know, but thankfully, that baffling experience didn't cause me to leave church. And yeah, I'm thankful for that. But well, for us who have a physical family who attend Bethany together, it is a very precious treasure to be able to have the same household of faith. Well, for the patriarchs that we have been learning, lessons of faith about God were meant to be passed down from generation to generation. And for all of us here, we have many, many vital lessons that we can learn about God and faith from our parents, from our grandparents. It is a privilege to be able to grow up in Bethany and to be loved by Bethany. And now that I have my own family, I appreciate even more so what it means for my family to come to love the same God, to serve the same God, and to be in the same home that we can be, the second home that is called Bethany. And, well, we have one that is the biological connectedness, right? But for those of us who don't have families here, there is equally important that spiritual connectedness that we can speak of. Well, none of us can say that we have been in Bethany for 50 years, except for Pastor. But we can certainly speak of being beneficiaries of the love and care that is shown by many here in church. Now, this sense of spiritual connectedness, of closeness, of care, is something that I grow to value here more and more, here so in Bethany. And every week, as I look at some of you here who are serving in every week, every Sunday, every Saturday, cleaning up, making sure that we have a clean and comfortable church to worship in, it really, really encourages my own heart to see you making the time, making the effort to cultivate that sense of connectedness with one another. Well, beyond just cleaning and serving, it is this sense of love, of care, of connectedness that we are forging week after week. And I see that it is real, because every time a need arises, be it a funeral service, be it a wedding service, or even someone just commenting that, oh, you know, the first floor toilet ran out of toilet paper, and somebody will be there to help, to support immediately. And it is this sense of connectedness as children of God, as a family of Bethany, and a genuine care that we have for the church that we do these things. You know, and as Pastor Eugene has mentioned, if you can come to make the time to join us in the spring cleaning on the Labor Day, it will be wonderful that beyond just cleaning together, we are also learning to forge that sense of connectedness with one another. And as we look at Bethany's 50th anniversary, each one of you here, of us here, we play an integral part in this church. We are the next generation that carries the future of Bethany. So let us make every effort to cultivate the sense of connectedness, of care, of genuine concern for the church, and that we may be joined in heart, mind, and spirit to shine forth as a church for the Lord. And with that, I would like to introduce to you the second song, which is We Will Carry the Torch. This song is fairly new to some of you, but it is a song that speaks about what it means for us as the next generation to be to endeavor to carry this torch for the Lord to shine forth as a church. Let's take the second song confidently. Thank you. I'll pass the time to the scripture readers.
Today, we will be reading from Genesis chapter 50, verses 1 to 14. This passage speaks of Joseph honoring his father, Jacob, by making funerary arrangements for him, fulfilling his command to be buried in the land of Canaan. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.'
So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians.' Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan."
So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father.
Well, thank you for taking time to read the scriptures for us. This afternoon, my prayer for us is that we would find and grow in this sense of connection with our church, Bethany. And this is something that is important and is very encouraging to see many of you beginning to find that special sense of connection. And you express this in your own ways, whether it is serving in the cafeteria with the coffee machines or with the AVA, or for many of you, in cleaning the church. Well, I remember how I began to find a special connection with Bethany too. Where does it all begin? It begins when we find our own salvation real in the Lord. And it continues as we learn to serve the Lord. And it is something that grows over time.
And I pray very much that you will find this special connection to Bethany. We celebrate 50 years this year, and truly may there arise in our midst yet another generation of people who would love the Lord, who would love His church, and who would be absolutely committed to serving the Lord in the church. Well, let's pray for this. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that our young people are beginning to respond and find this special sense of connection with your church. And we pray that this is something that would grow, that in the years ahead, that our young people would respond to say that they love your house and that they want to serve you. And we pray very much that this sense of connection will always grow deeper and stronger. We pray and ask for these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, ladies, for reading the scriptures. Thank you, Pastor Ben, for praying. Now, this afternoon, we are going to look at Genesis 50. And we're going to look at the subject of Jacob's burial. Now, when we look at the subject of burial, it is a subject that involves the loved ones, the living, those who are the family of the deceased. And when we think of burial, it is perhaps one of the most challenging things that we have to face in our lives when it concerns our family. For some of us here, we have personally experienced the passing of a loved one. And whether it is a loved one who has lived a ripe old age or one who passed away unexpectedly due to an accident or health, the same sense of grief and sorrow, it is felt by all. Burial is difficult. Passing of a loved one is tough. When I think of burial, I was just reminded of something that I saw a couple of months ago. We were conducting a funeral for one of our church members, and his was a burial. It's one of the rare few burials that I have been involved in. And so when we were at the cemetery, and we were waiting for the casket and the plot to be ready for the burial, I saw a tombstone nearby that caught my attention. And it was a tombstone that had kiddie decorations. There were like teddy bears or angels. So it's obviously a tombstone for a child. I went up to it and took a look at it. And what struck me was the date of death of the child. And the date of death of the child was the same day as the child's birth. And so here is not actually it's not a tombstone of a child, of a kid, but it was actually of a newborn baby. And on the tombstone, the parents inscribed, they talked about the love for the child. They told the child that they love her, that they are going to miss her, and that they know that she is in heaven with God right now. And this was quite poignant for me because I'm a young dad, and my wife is also pregnant. We are expecting our second child in 2 months' time, and it's also a girl. And I just put myself in the shoes of these parents. You know, having a child to be born is perhaps one of the most joyful days of any parent. But for this couple, they had to experience the death of their child on the same day it was meant to be joyful. So burial, passing, it's tough. It's tough for anyone. And today we're going to look at the burial of Jacob. And we're going to see how his family, in particular, how Joseph approached it. Now, the question that we may have for ourselves is, what's the significance of reading a passage like this? Right, it's a passage that described the details of how Joseph sought to bury his father. And it's good to ask ourselves, what are the lessons that we can learn from it? Are there even lessons that we can learn from it? And of course, the answer is yes. Right, in the Bible, there's a verse that tells us, Romans 15, verse 4, all these things are written for our learning. And God records this for us here today, not just to preserve a narrative of a historical record of what happened,
but to show us lessons that we can learn from the example of Joseph, the kind of person that he was, through the way he sought to honor his father's wishes to be buried in Canaan. All right, so let's take a look at this. Right? In Genesis 50, verse 1, then Joseph, so 49, Jacob commanded his sons to bury him in the land of Canaan, in the cave that his fathers had been buried. And there he drew his feet up and breathed his last, and he passed on. So in verse 1, we see Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And here you see the strong sense of love and affection that Joseph had for his father. Now, when you see this phrase that he fell on his father's face, right? It's not that he tripped and had an accident and fell, right? This is not what it is. This is an expression of him embracing his father. You know, literally, his body went over his father, hugged his father, wept over the father, and kissed him. And that was the love that was there for his father. Joseph had a close relationship with the father all these years. Even though he was separated from the family for about 2 decades, it did not diminish that love that he had for the father. That bond between him and the father remained strong all the way to the end. Now, when you look at this verse here, it also tells us something. It doesn't just simply tell us the love that Joseph had for the father, but it also tells us something by what it's not describing. And here, quite glaring, is the omission of the responses of the other brothers. You don't see a record, you don't see anything written about how the other brothers responded. Zero, zilch, nothing. It was just Joseph. And you can just imagine why, right? I'm sure the brothers felt something. I mean, this is, after all, their father. There would have been a sense of grief and sorrow. But their relationship with the father was not quite like Joseph's. Right, there wasn't that sense of closeness, the sense of affection. And so naturally, we don't see the kind of response in them that we see in Joseph. So this is verse 1. Now, beyond the emotional response of the father's death, what did we see Joseph doing? And this is really quite something special for us to consider. Now in verse 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for the embalming. Now, what is embalming? Some of you may not know what's embalming. It's not putting tiger balm. It's not the same thing. What's embalming? Embalming is a process where you preserve a dead person's body using certain chemicals or ingredients. And in this case here, in ancient Egypt, the type of embalming that they did was a process called mummification. Now, maybe some of you are more familiar with mummification. Maybe you watch some movies about mummies, or you read some horror shows, right? You know, I used to, when I was a kid, there was a show called Mummies Alive, where the mummies come out and go, ooh. All right, maybe some of you watched that, I don't know. But mummification, and that was a process that the ancient Egyptians practiced, and they were really at the forefront of this embalming process in their day. And so to find out more about embalming, I went to Google or YouTube. How does it take place? Nowadays, they've got all these pretty creative animations to describe history, right? All these very fancy animations to explain history in a very interesting way. So there are a few of these videos on how the ancient Egyptians mummify the dead. And it's really quite an intricate process. And so when they have the body, the first thing they need to do is to remove the internal organs. So stomach, intestines, all these things, they got to take it out because they can cause the body to rot. And they also got to take out the brain without cracking open the skull. So they did that. I'm not going to describe how it's done, a bit graphic. You can go and check on your own. Not now, go and check after you wash it. It's quite interesting. So after you remove all these things, then they pack the body with a type of salt called natron, which dries up the corpse. And then they will put some oil on the body to wrap it up. And so it's a very intricate process that required a long time. And here the Bible tells us it requires 40 days. Now, embalming was not just a delicate, intricate process, but it was one that was also very expensive. So in the days of Egypt, only the people who are at the top of society could afford it. If you're the king, of course, you're pharaoh, you'll be embalmed. But if you're a high-ranking official or you have the means to afford it, then you embalm yourself. It's very expensive. It's a very small group of people that could actually have their bodies to be embalmed. Imagine doctors working on your body for 40 days. It's going to be costly. And so we see this is what Joseph did. Now the question is, why? Why did Joseph embalm his father? Now, ancient Egyptians, they embalmed their dead because they believed that it's important to preserve the physical body to help the dead get into afterlife. So their belief is that when the person dies, the spirit leaves the body, they'll go through a journey. I'm not sure what journey is that, but they go through a journey to try to find afterlife. And in order to get there, the physical body needs to be preserved. All right, so that's the belief. But it's interesting because only the top few people can afford it, right? So I wonder what happens to the rest of them. But anyway, that's what it is. The ancient Egyptians believe in that. Now, why did Joseph do it? Of course, it's not that he believed in what the ancient Egyptians believed in. Neither is it because he hoped that the father will come up from the dead, right? Mommy's alive. But it's really because he wanted to preserve the father's body so that they can make that trip back to Canaan to bury him there. Right, the journey from Egypt to Canaan is not a short one. It's not like from here to Sengkang or to Punggol. It's not short. It is 800 kilometers. It is a long journey there. And to ensure that the body is well preserved to make that journey there without decomposing badly, Joseph paid a huge fortune to ensure that the father's body is being preserved. And so this is where we see what Joseph did. He paid a lot of money to get this done, just for the father, to honor his wishes. And so this was being done. And then we come to verse 3. As they were doing that process, the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, the Egyptians mourned for him for 70 days. This is what we call an official national mourning period, right? The mourning period is not just for the family, but it involved the whole nation. Everyone in Egypt was involved in this, right? So when I think of national mourning, I just thought of this country called Thailand. I'm not sure if you're familiar. In Thailand, when the monarch dies, when the king dies, the whole nation actually undertakes a national mourning. Right, they mourn for 1 year. So I think about 7 years ago, the king passed away. And so for that whole year, they actually mourn for the king as a nation. So one of the ways they mourn for the king is to wear black or wear dark colours. You're not allowed to wear bright colours, lively colours, because that represents life. So you can wear black. So all the shops, they have to take down all the colourful clothes, put them on clearance sale, and put up all the black clothes for sale. And not only that, but for the first 30 days of the king's death, they said there's no lively celebrations to be undertaken. So you want to celebrate birthday, cannot. You want to have a party, you cannot. No watching shows, no watching movies, no watching football matches. All these things cancel on and postpone in honor of the king. So that's what national mourning looks like. Now, we don't know what exactly the Egyptians did, but we know that they were involved in mourning at a national level. And this is quite special because you think about it, Jacob is not someone, he's not a pharaoh, he's not someone high ranking. In fact, he's actually a foreigner. And so for the Egyptians to mourn for him, it's really not because of who Jacob is, but it's because of Joseph. They honored Joseph, they regarded him. He's the one who saved them from the famine. And so in honor of him, they perform a national mourning for 70 days for Jacob. And so this is what it is. Now, after that period is over, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "Now I have found favor in your eyes. Please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh." And he asked for permission to go back to Canaan to bury his father. Now, Joseph did not take for granted that he would be given the permission, even though he's a right-hand man. Right, he was powerful, but he still sought for permission. And he made a promise to Pharaoh. He said that, "I'll come back after I bury my father. Please let me go. I swore to my father to bury him. Please let me have some time out, go and bury my father, and then I'll come back. I promise. I'll be back." And so, of course, Pharaoh said yes. I mean, Pharaoh regarded him, honored him. He agreed. But not only did Pharaoh agree to him going, but Pharaoh also showed his support by sending his servants and his elders to accompany him for this trip back to Canaan. And this is quite special. So in verse 7, you see this. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house. And not only did Pharaoh send his people, but the people in Egypt also went up with him. The elders of the land, all of them went up with Joseph to bury his father. Right? And not only that, they also sent their army. So in verse 9, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. So this was really a very huge procession that was taking place. Right? As they prepared to leave Egypt, it turned out to be a bigger and bigger group. It became a huge group where there were not only the family members, but there were all these important people, the elders of the land. There were the Pharaoh's people. And then, you know, maybe they were being flanked by all these chariots and horsemen. It was a very grand entourage. Now, when I think of a grand send-off in a funeral context, I was just reminded of our late Prime Minister, Lee Kuan Yew. For those of you who are old enough at that point to remember, when he passed away in 2015, it was a really grand send-off for him. Right. So I went to watch YouTube again. Right. And preparing this message, I have to use YouTube quite a bit. And so I went to watch how the funeral procession took place. And when he moved from one place to another in Singapore, I mean the casket, like there accompanied the casket was a huge group of people, right? As the hearse was there in the middle, in front were army vehicles, behind were army vehicles, there were all the motorbikes on the side, and then there were all the soldiers that were lined up to honour him and to salute him as he passes by. And it was amazing. And then when his casket was there, I mean, you have the four chiefs in our armed forces that stood guard, you know, all at the corners of the casket just to be there to guard his body while people come to pay their respects. It was grand. It was huge. And so as I read this here in Genesis 50, I was just reminded, maybe, you know, it could be something like that. It was grand. It was huge. A whole entourage went up to travel to Canaan for his burial. It's amazing, actually. And so this was what took place. And you must imagine that the journey there was difficult. Right, first, to plan for a journey like that, it's tough. Right, you got to make sure you get all the supplies you need. You need the food, you need your tents, you need the all kinds of stuff to accompany you on the trip there. And the journey there itself would have been really quite tough. Right, just now I mentioned it's about 800 kilometers. And to put that into context, that's like walking from one end of Singapore to the other. It's like walking from Jurong West to Boon Lay. No, sorry, Jurong West to Changi. Right? Jurong West to Changi, all the way to the end. And that's 50 kilometers. Right? So 800 kilometers is walking from one end of Singapore to the other 16 times. And you can just imagine, that's tough. That's a long journey. Right? All of you, those who have done the army, you go through your BMT 24-click route march. Right, not easy, right? March 24, click. It's tough. And this is 800 click. Right? And I just worked out the math in my head. Imagine you walk 5 kilometers an hour. That's quite fast already. You walk for 8 hours a day. That's quite shag. You only cover 40 kilometers. 40 kilometers. And then you got to repeat that the next day, and the next day, and the next day, all the way till you reach the end. Whew. I think about that, I'm quite shag already. Right, it's tiring. It could have been a journey that took like 3 weeks or a month. Right, they didn't have a Shinkansen back then, right? They couldn't travel from one end to the other quickly. It was a journey on foot. Right? Maybe they had some animals to sit on. Some parts of the journey, maybe not. But it was difficult. It was tough. And so they made the journey back. And then in verse 10, they came to the threshing floor of Atad, and there they began their own personal mourning as a family. It was a mourning that was private. The previous one was national. This was private. And so then there was a great and very solemn lamentation. So great that the people on the land, when they saw it, they could tell immediately, this is a deep mourning. Right? They saw the whole troop, the whole procession, all these soldiers and horsemen and all the people there. And then they hear the mourning that was really loud and great. It was so great that they remembered this place as the mourning of Egypt. And that's what Abel Mizraim means, the mourning of Egypt. And so this is what it is. So they finally got to the cave that their forefathers were buried. There, the sons buried the father. They fulfilled what the father had commanded them. And after that, they all went back to Egypt. So this is the whole narrative of Genesis 50, verse 1 to 14. Now the question is, what are the lessons that we can learn from this text here? And really, as I look at the example of Joseph right here, there are really two things that we can consider from how he sought to bury his father. Now, the first thing that stands out, it's really the heart of Joseph. And here, throughout the whole narrative, you see the heart of Joseph being expressed here. Right, his heart was in full display in verse 1, where he wept and kissed his father when the father passed. But it did not just simply stop there at an emotional response. He followed through by taking practical action. First, he spent a fortune to embalm his father so that he could make that journey back. His father didn't ask for embalming, right? That was not something that was put there as a request. But he did it because he knew that was the best way to preserve the father's body so that they can make that long journey back. And he was willing to spend that kind of money to ensure that the father's body was well preserved with dignity. And this was Joseph's heart. His heart was seen in willingly making that journey back. He didn't give any excuse. He didn't say, oh, too shag, so long, I don't want to go. And you must imagine that he was likely involved in the whole planning of it. As the one who runs the country, he was a good administrator. And he was the one who put in the resources, the time, the effort to ensure that he would honor his father in this very special way. And this is the heart of Joseph. It's not just seen in what he said or what he did in that moment. It's also seen in practical action. And this is something for us to learn as we look at his example. You know, sometimes we talk about having a heart for people or caring for people. But real care and concern of really having a heart for someone, it's not just seen in what we say. It's not just seen how we feel at that moment. But it's also seen in what we do. It's seen in the actions we take. So when I think of this, I was reminded of when I was young, you know, as a kid in primary school. I used to like drawing. For some of you may not know, I used to draw, and I like to. And so every time it comes to my mom's birthday, I would draw her a card. You know, I'll take a photo and I'll try to copy her face on the card to try to draw her out. And then I'll write, you know, very sweet words. You know, I love you, mommy. You're the best mommy in the world. You know, all the things we say as sons. And so I'll give it to her on her birthday, and she would be very happy. She'll be very touched. She'll thank me, say I love you. And a few moments later, she'll turn to me and say that, you know, if you really love me, you know, it's not just writing me a card for today, but it's learning to do what I say every day. That's how you love me. Then I look at my mom and said, oh. But it's true. Now that you think about it, it's true, isn't it? When we talk about really having a heart for someone, learning to care, learning to love, it's not just seen in what we say at the moment, but it's seen in what we do. Now, Joseph didn't do all these things to impress Jacob. Jacob has passed away already. He wouldn't have known what anything else, right, if Joseph did not do these things. But Joseph did it because that was his heart. And my encouragement to us today is really, can we cultivate a heart like Joseph? To have a heart that would really care, not just through the words that we say, but through the things that we do. Now, the second thing that really stands out from Joseph's life is this word called honor. And here we see how Joseph sought to honor his father's word, or to honor the word he gave to his father in the best way possible. It was not just a word that he said to appease the father at the moment. He really tried to honor the word that he promised to his father. My father made me swear, bring him back to Canaan to be buried. And he sought to do everything he could to honor that. And if there's someone who, and sometimes when we think about honoring the word that we give, today in our context, it's not something that we take that seriously. You know, we often say something to maybe appease our parents or to appease someone. Or we say it to get someone off our back. Ah, yeah, yeah, I'll do it. But for Joseph, that was not who he was. He was someone who will honor what he has promised to someone, to people. And here he promised his father, I'm going to do this. And he was going to do it. He didn't give any excuses. He didn't say that, oh, I can't do it. If there's someone who was busy enough, who is so busy that he has an excuse not to do it, it would be Joseph, isn't it? He was there running the country. It's like our prime minister running the country. You know, he was so busy looking after the people. And yet, he took time out just so that he could fulfill his father's wishes. He could have outsourced it to his brothers, right? He told tell the brothers, look, I spent the money to embalm him. I provided all the resources. I got a whole nation to mourn for our father. Now your turn, right? You go and bring our father's body back to Canaan. He could have done that, but he didn't. He was going to be there to lead the whole entourage because that is what honor is. And of course, he honored the word he gave to Pharaoh. Right? He told Pharaoh, I'll come back. He came back. He didn't, after burying the father, look around and say, Zawa, let's go, and go somewhere else to live as a fugitive. He came back and he kept the word that he promised to Pharaoh. And this is who Joseph was. He took what he said seriously. And this is honor. And this is our challenge today. You know, can we learn to be people who honor our word? Not just to say things to make people feel good at the moment, but to really follow through to honor what we say. Because that is what makes us who we are. This is what makes us honorable people. And if you think about it, this is who God is, isn't it? God is a God who keeps his word. Whatever he says, he will never break it. Right? 2 Corinthians 1 tells us, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. What God says he will do, he will do it. He's not someone who will break his word. And likewise for us as Christians, if we want to be people who will follow the Lord, who want to honor God, we learn to keep our word. So this is something I try to teach my son. You know, we try to tell him that at a young age that when you tell someone that you're going to do something, you learn to follow through. You learn to do it. Keep what you promise, unless there's a good reason that you can't. And we see how sometimes he tries to practice it in his own simple way. So recently we had a family camp, and at the children's program, the workshop time, it usually happens in the afternoon. But that also is usually his nap time because he gets really tired after lunch. So he will miss the workshop to nap and to rest for the evening program. But one of the young adults, he was in charge of the workshop for Wednesday. So he asked my son, oh, would you like to come for the workshop? I'm going to do it. And my son said, okay, I'll be there. I promise I'll be there. So on Wednesday, he told my wife that he was going for the workshop because he promised this uncle. But he was very tired. He was so shagged that he slept through the whole afternoon again. And so the moment he woke up that afternoon, he straight away turned to my wife and said, "Oh no, I slept. I missed the workshop. I didn't get to keep what I told this uncle." And so evening time, my wife brought him to the uncle and he apologized to the uncle and said, "I'm sorry that I did not keep what I said that I would do, which is to attend your workshop." And that was something that was quite special that we didn't expect of him, but it was nice to see how he understands this idea of taking your word seriously. And this is what we can do. If we want to be people of God, let us cultivate the heart for people. And let us seek to be people who honor our word. And if we can do this, we can truly be people who bring honor to God. Well, let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this afternoon to thank you for the example of Joseph. Through the way he sought to honor Jacob, to bury him and to fulfill his wishes, we see the heart of Joseph, the love and the care, and how he sought to do his best for his father. We also see how he sought to honor the word that he gives to people, whether it is his father or Pharaoh. We pray and ask that you help us to consider his example, to be able to learn what it means to have a heart that is true, and to learn to honor the things that we say. And we pray and ask that you grant us this grace to grow in these areas, that we can be men and women that will honor you. We pray and ask for your blessings in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you all for coming. And I hope that today's lesson is something that you'll take time to think about and to consider how you can apply it. Let us seek to be people with heart and with honor. Now, two quick announcements before we go. One is that I forgot to mention the time for our spring cleaning. Right, so that's at 8:30. 8:30 to 12 p.m. on 1st of May, Labor Day. If you are interested and if you have the time, we'd really like to encourage you to come and sign up for it. Okay? Now, second one is that next week, next Saturday, is a public holiday. So there will be no youth worship. And so take time to have a break, to rest up. And I'll see you, we'll see you again 2 Saturdays from now. All right, take care. Have a good day.